turning the world upside down. At first, I didn't really like this graphic. It's kind of really growing on me lately. I don't know. You know, some things kind of get better as they go along, maybe. I don't know. Could you imagine? I was listening to an astronaut on a podcast yesterday, and he was talking about looking out at the Earth from space. What a amazing opportunity that would be, right? Well, today we're going to look at glory and joy. Glory and joy. Let's start. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at the end of the chapter. Last week we did verses 1 through 12. So today we're going to be in verses 13 through 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to be in verses 13 through 20. I've titled the message, My Glory, My Joy, and Facing the Tough Times. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in verse 13, he says, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Look at verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Our glory and our joy. Today I want to challenge you a couple areas. One area is the Word of God. Brother Rick had a great Sunday school lesson, by the way, today, reminding us about absolute truth versus relative truth. And the importance of the Word of God. And you're going to hear a lot of those same ideas here this morning. I guess the Lord's trying to impress upon somebody today, maybe me, about the power of the Word of God. So if you can soak in that, ask the Lord to speak your heart about that today, that you can leave this place with a reminder of the power and the importance of the Word of God. And I'm going to challenge you right off the bat this morning, how is your time and your growth in the Word of God? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you studying the Word of God? Are you with people who are reading and studying the Word of God so you can live it out and not just know it in your head? That's where we want to go for part of our thing today. The second thing today, we want to talk about glory and joy. What makes you happy? What makes you tick? And there's a lot of different things in our life. I know even I can see from Esther and Sensel and from Todd and Don, a lot of times we talk about our kids, the joy we get from our kids, right? And they do, and they should. And today I want us to see the joy that we can get from spiritual children. So hopefully you can hear those things from the Lord today, and I'll do my best to kind of lay them out a little bit. In kind of in between, what we see is this picture of suffering and how suffering can actually enable the gospel to go forth. I think this is from Warren Wiersbe. It's from a man by the name of Howard Rutledge. He was a prisoner of war, and he writes in his book, In the Presence of Mine Enemies. And here's something I want you to listen to. This is kind of interesting. A prisoner of war, again, coming from someone who's been in captive by another country, he said, The first New Year's Day of captivity, I made three resolutions that I repeated every year. Now put yourself in his place. So you're in war, you've been taken captive, and you're in a prison camp. It's New Year's Day. What's your resolution? His first one, he said, I would try never to be cold again. So he must have been very cold, right? His second one, I would try never to be hungry again. And listen to the third one. I would never be without the Bible again. This I would put in my mind and my heart. That's powerful, isn't it, right? Today, what if something happened to our economy or to our country and you were stripped of all of your cell phones? We'd all go into shock, right? Right? What if something happened and you lost all of the written copies of the Word of God? What if we had to put the scriptures together from the people that we have here today? How would we do? Anybody know Psalm 23? There we go. We got one down. Now we're going to Diane does too, right? John 3:16 maybe, right? How about Psalm 119? That was in our scripture today. It's like 150-some verses. Anybody got that one memorized? I'm afraid we've lost that one, right? Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm. That's the one I remember from the day. So we'd have that one. What would be in your heart? Have you been putting God's word in your heart? This is something that we don't do. This is your preacher's fault. We don't do well enough here. We need to do a better job of putting the word of God in your heart, trying to challenge you to memorize God's word, to know it. Our VBS kids from year to year, we have some opportunities there where it's good. And our Sunday school teachers do a good job of our little kids. We all know that the things we learn when we're little, we do a little bit better, don't we? We hold on to them a little longer. As we get older, it's a little harder. Again, the challenge maybe to us today is, are you putting God's word in your heart? What an opportunity we have today to get God's word about anywhere, right? Do you realize the blessing that you have? I think, and the Lord impressed on me, and I think this is where we're going to go on Wednesday nights, and I got this morning. I think we're going to move to how do we get our English Bible. That's what we're going to actually study this fall. And I think you'll find some really interesting things. But do you realize that for a great part of the Middle Ages, that you could not have a copy of God's word in your language? Could you imagine? Right? The scriptures were only in Latin. How many of you speak Latin? Neither did most of the people in the Middle Ages, except for the educated people and the priests. So if you wanted to know what the Bible said, you had to go to somebody to get that message because you couldn't read it yourself. Today, the Bible is translated in so many different languages, and even more than that, almost all of us carrying the Bible in our pocket, aren't we? We don't have to travel somewhere to have a special meeting to hear someone translate some scripture so that we can get it. We have God's word in our language, in our pocket, and yet sometimes we still don't read it. That's a challenge, isn't it? Right? Can you imagine some people if they knew what you know today? You mean to tell me that the very essence and the very words of God, like you have 5 or 6 copies in your house and you have one on your person at all times? Don't you just sit and read God's word all day long? Well, no, there's a really good show on Netflix. That's what I'm doing. Hello? We have an unbelievable privilege and blessing, don't we? You guys know where I'm coming from. I'm not being too hard on you, but I want to challenge you this morning. Are you taking God's word? Are you putting it in your heart so you can live it out? All right? Let's look at the word of God at work. And again, just along these very ideas of the power of the word of God. The word of God at work, verse 13. And there Paul writes, and he says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." Again, you guys remember the story, right? Paul and Silas, they're in Philippi. They have seen Lydia come to the Lord, but they're preaching the gospel there in Philippi, and the people, the leaders of the town, don't like them, so they lock them up in the jail, right? At midnight, they start to praise the Lord. They start singing. The earthquake kicks in. All the shackles break loose. The jailer's like, "Oh, no, what's going to happen to me?" And Paul says, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." And so the power of the gospel gets exposed there in Philippi. So they move on. They get kicked out of Philippi. They move on to Thessalonica. And that's the church here that Paul is writing to. And as they speak in Thessalonica, they're only there for not quite 4 weeks, like 3 Sabbath days. They preach the gospel. And there are people there who receive it, but then there are people there who are ready to persecute anybody who would believe these things that are turning the world upside down. Okay? And that's where Paul writes this, "Hey, folks, you guys in Thessalonica, when you heard the word of God, you accepted it for what it actually is, not the words of men." Now, are the words of men, can they be good sometimes? Sure, right? There's some good words from men and women, right? Men and women who are intelligent and smart, they may teach us about finances, teach us about relationships, teach us about childcare. There's all kinds of good things that we can learn out in the world, right? But that is completely different than the Word of God. And that's why I want to kind of press on you just a little bit this morning, okay? A good word from a good person is nice, but it's not the same as the Word of God. There are, again, some credible speakers out there, but the Word of God is different. And here's what's different about the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. What? What are you talking about, preacher? The Word of God is alive. If you'll notice what he said at the end of verse 13, he says, which is indeed at work in you who believe. This Word is working. It's not just something that you're hearing, but it is something that is changing. When you encounter the truth of God and you accept it, when you forsake your sin and give your heart to Christ because of the words of God, the Lord begins a transformative work in you. It's at work. It's different than just some good words. Let me give you a few scriptures here to help us a little bit today. The first one in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to turn there. 2 Timothy, just turn back a little bit from 1 Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You guys are probably very familiar with this. Paul, writing to Timothy, that new young preacher who's trying to take care of these churches, he tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, all scripture is God, what? It's God-breathed, it's inspired. That's what that means, it's inspired. It is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. So the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Esther, I think you just had your prayer request answered right here today. Do you want to know how to best discern to make good decisions that will honor God? Well, where should you start? With the Word of God, right? Hit the next slide there, Diane. We'll show you some of these things. For teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for instruction or training in righteousness. Those aren't my four bullet points. Those are right out of that scripture, right? God says, here is a reason why you need to take hold of this living, inspired, life-changing word because of these things. How many of us need to be taught what to do, what is right? Right? I need to know. Somebody teach me. Somebody help me understand. The Word of God helps us understand. It was really good again this morning. Our Sunday school, we talked about if somebody had created something and made something and they knew it worked a certain way and you try to work it a different way, what's going to happen to that item? It's going to suffer damage, isn't it, right? It's not going to work like it should. But if you want to know how that item should work like it should, you're going to talk to the creator, the person who wrote the manual, the person who made the thing, right? Whether it's a car or a computer. I had an issue a week ago trying to figure out our computer firewall at work, and it wasn't doing what I thought it'd do, and so who did I talk to? I talked to the manufacturer. I want to know, tell me what's going on here, and then they can do the research, and there may be other people that can fix it, but they are the ones that know how it's supposed to work. How is this place supposed to work? How are we supposed to work as human beings? How are we supposed to relate to one another? Where can I find out about that stuff? There's a manual, right? Here, right? The Lord has given us his word to teach us. He's also given us word to rebuke us. What's it mean to rebuke? You ever been rebuked? Well, I think you should. No, that's not how you do that. Anybody ever been corrected like that? Right? We've been rebuked. And the Word of God, well, anybody ever been rebuked by the Word of God? Yeah. Be doing something and God's Word just challenge your heart and like, that is not, what you are doing is not right. Look here. The Word of God can rebuke you. And we don't like to talk about rebuke, do we? Anybody here like to be disciplined? Anybody here like to be told that they're wrong? If you ever want to get a pen going, just tell them they're wrong. Woo, right? It is not easy for us to admit that we are wrong. The Word of God rebukes us. It says, don't do this. This is danger this way. But really, it's trying to save us and preserve us, isn't it, right? The Word of God is correcting. Correcting's a little bit lighter than rebuke. Have you been corrected before, but not really rebuked, right? Correcting is like, wait a minute, you're going the wrong way. Let's go this way, okay? Let's make this choice. Let's do this decision. The Word of God will correct you. And then finally, the Word of God will train you in what? In what is right. And isn't that what we really want? If you guys will live a righteous life, you will glorify God and you will be filled with the most joy that you could ever have. There's your whole message in a sentence right there. Did you catch that? If you will live and be righteous, you will glorify God and you will have the most joy you could ever have. And so what Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, if you're going to be thoroughly equipped, the man of God, be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to do good things, again, you guys have shared this morning, you want to do some good things, you want some things to go really well for your family and for the Lord, Paul says, Timothy, the word of God is inspired. Fill your family with the word of God. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail with this, but you guys know different ways to do that, right? You can fill your house with different scriptures. You can have family devotions. You can listen to Christian music. As a family, you come together to worship the Lord. As a family, but you find time to study the scriptures. You challenge and encourage each other to know the word of God. And as you know it, then you'll be able to live in a way that pleases the Lord. The word of God is different than the word of man. The word of God is inspired. The word of God is at work in those who believe. A very familiar passage, hopefully, to you, Hebrews chapter 4. You can turn there if you'd like, just briefly. This might be a good one on your phone or on your Bible. If you don't have it highlighted, it's a good one to remember. A reminder that the word of God is different than just Shakespeare or Macbeth, his writing of Macbeth, or any other famous literary person today. The word of God is different. Look in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is alive and it's active. King James says it's quick. That means it's alive. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The word of God is alive and active. And man, the Lord has really been working on this in me lately. We need to let the word of God do more speaking than we do. I'm afraid too many times we try to kind of soften the gospel a little bit, and we try to kind of sneak it in here or there. And I think what we really need to do is let the word of God do the work, because it's alive. When people encounter the word of God, it challenges them. I almost guarantee you that Todd's nephew somewhere along the way here, he's encountered the word of God, and that's woken up his heart. It's awakened him, and we need to make sure that the people in our lives, that when they're around us, they're encountering the word. Not just our words. Our words can be good and encouraging and uplifting, but they didn't encounter the words of God. What woke my heart up, my dad took me through the book of Romans, and he started reading scriptures, and the scriptures, as he read them, awakened my heart to the truth that I was a sinner, that I needed Christ, and then I was filled with unbelievable joy when I confessed my sin and received Christ as my Savior, even as a little kid. It was the word of God that woke me up, because the word of God is alive. And it's active. It also cuts. And look how it cuts, where it cuts to. You guys ever wonder about people's motives? Especially when you meet somebody new, do you kind of try to judge their motives a little bit? Why are they being so nice to me? You ever had that thought? That's horrible, isn't it? Somebody's being kind to you, and your first thought could be like, why are you being so nice to me? What do you want from me? Right? How about in your own life? Have you ever had a hard time kind of questioning your own motives? Am I doing this because it's going to make me look good, or am I doing this because it's really going to honor God? Am I doing this because it's going to give me a little bit of easier life, or maybe a better meal, or a better rest, or am I really doing this because I'm trying to please the Lord? Anybody else besides the preacher ever have that battle? Sometimes I have a hard time even judging and discerning my own motives. But what does the word of God do? Did you read that? It's a double-edged sword. What's a double-edged sword do? Cuts on both sides, right? The word of God is that sharp. It cuts on both sides. And it will cut to the part of even dividing those thoughts and the intents of the heart. And if you're like, Lord, I want to make sure my motives are right, you know what he's probably going to tell you to do? Get in the word of God. And that's where you can discern your motives. And that's where the Lord will shape and fashion you like he wants you to be. One more passage about the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter there writing to the church that's spread abroad. He says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. The word of God is that seed that breaks life out into a person. You guys, this is why the church, and this is why your preacher is, we go through the book of Thessalonians and we read the scriptures. Why I'm not up here giving you some psychobabble about the latest sociology lessons I figured out, right? Because that stuff doesn't awaken the person's heart to the change that the Holy Spirit works in someone. But the Word of God does. It may be kind of a challenge to all of us today why we've got to work even harder to get people that need to know the Lord in here to hear the Word of God. But also, you guys need to take the Word of God out with you where you go, right? And it is good to talk about relationships and talk about care and talk about helping people, but somehow we've got to get people exposed to the Word of God because it is that seed that plants life, that changes everything. I know it changed it in me. When I encountered the Word of God, my life was forever changed because it is alive and it's active and it's powerful and is a two-edged sword. And it creates and pushes down an imperishable seed. That's the Word of God. So you guys today, even as you sit there, pray, Lord, how can I take the Word of God with me? How can I grow in it? How can I let it speak? How can I bring people in to hear the Word of God that their life would be changed like you have changed my life? Let the Lord speak to your heart that way this morning. We need to know the Word of God so we can find strength and encouragement that we need, and especially because we want to share it. So my challenge to you, this first point this morning, is how is your life in the world, in the Word, and are you using it in the world? You follow that? It's one thing to know the Word. I hope you will know the Word. We have a very biblically illiterate generation coming up. They love to help people, which is awesome. They don't know, a lot of them don't know the Bible at all. We need to know the Bible, but then we need to live it, right? We need both of those things together. And that's the challenge I'm asking this morning. How's your life in the Word? Are you meditating on God's Word? Do you read it every day? Are you bringing it in through your heart, through music, or through posters or paintings or things that you have in your house that remind you of the Word of God? Are you trying to memorize things? Are you trying to share the Word with other believers that you can encourage each other? Man, what an awesome thing when someone can pray for you and they pray the Word of God over you. Isn't that an incredible thing? Have you ever had that happen? Oh, it's such a blessing. Know the Word of God, live it, use it in the real world. All right, the next 2 points should be fairly quick. You guys will hang with me. We'll get through them. Sometimes, what we're going to see here, sometimes we suffer. Even people who are striving to love and to serve Jesus, even people who are obeying the Lord, we suffer. And we know this is nothing new because it began with our Lord, right? Look in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes again to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "For you, brothers and sisters, you became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people, the same things those churches suffer from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. And this way they always heap up their sins to the limit, and the wrath of God has come upon them at last." In many places, the people of God are suffering for their faith. And probably one of the best things that's done for me in my mind, in my actions, need to be helped, I'm sure. But I read every day a country that's on the persecuted church list. And it just wakens my heart that the things that I have are not that way everywhere. And what I'm trying to encourage you today or share with you today is this isn't anything new, is it, right? There were Jews that killed the Lord Jesus. Some people find that very offensive that people would say that. That's what happened. That's the facts. That's what Paul says. The Jews killed the Lord Jesus. They're the ones who crucified him. Now, we crucified him with our own sins, but it was Jewish people who killed him. And not only that, where they were trying to prevent anyone else from knowing this truth that was turning the world upside down. They didn't want the Gentiles to find this out. They didn't want this to go anywhere. And Paul tells the people at Thessalonica, he says, you guys understand what those people back in Judea understand. The Jews were persecuting their own people, and your people are persecuting you as you try to honor and know Jesus. Can I challenge you a little bit here this morning? I mean, as good as we have it, if we stand for truth, if we speak the truth in love, we are going to find suffering somewhere. If you're not finding any resistance anywhere in your life, then I really wonder if people are being exposed to the Word of God in your life. Can you hear that today? And that's coming from someone who's very much a people pleaser and tries to get along with everybody, right? If you are living and breathing the Word of God in your life, you're going to rub some people the wrong way. I'm not saying you should be, you're not trying to be critical or mean-spirited, any of those things. If you are just loving and living the way the Lord would have you to do, and the Word of God is coming through your life, some people are not going to like you, and there's going to be some suffering come that way. That is nothing new, okay? And that's what Paul is trying to tell the believers here at Thessalonica. Hey, don't quit. Hang in there. You're not alone in your suffering. Again, Paul uses some incredibly strong words here about these people who are persecuting. Did you catch that? Their sins are filling up to the limit, and the wrath of God is coming upon them. Again, this is not popular theology today, is it, right? People who reject the truth of Jesus as Messiah, eventually they're going to face the wrath of the only God who gave his only begotten Son for their rescue. And they're going to face that wrath because they rejected Jesus. Even last night, one of Isaiah's friends came in, and he's from a very godly family, and they were attending a church service where they said someone came in, they claimed to be a prophet, they said that Jesus was not the only way to heaven. And Isaiah's friend's family, they left the service. I was so proud of them that they would do that. But what I'm trying to tell you is that there are people going in and out of places today who are trying to say things that are contrary to the Word of God. And if you stand up for that truth, you're going to face some suffering. But those people, if they don't forsake their sins, they will face the wrath of God. That is not my words. That is the Word of God. Everybody clear on that today? I'm not for hurting or harming anyone, but it's very clear to me through the scriptures that people who would deny the truth of the Messiah will face the wrath of God. That's not what I said, that's what Paul said. And we need to be clear about these things. We don't have to shy back from them. They're not our truth, it's the Lord's truth, and we share it out as the Lord would lay on our hearts. But again, God can use even the suffering of his church for his glory. Anybody know about that? You ever seen suffering used for glory? Pretty amazing when God does things like that. Adoniram Judson, he was a famous missionary to Burma, or Myanmar, I believe is what we call it today. It's a little bit to the east of India. He endured untold hardships trying to reach the lost for Christ. For 7 heartbreaking years, he suffered hunger and deprivation. And during this time, he was thrown into Ava prison, and for 17 months, he was subjected to almost incredible mistreatment. As a result, for the rest of his life, he carried the ugly marks made by the chains and iron shackles which had cruelly bound him. Undaunted, upon his release, he asked for permission to enter another province where he might resume preaching the gospel. The godless ruler indignantly denied his request, saying, "My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say, but I fear they might be impressed by your scars and turn to your religion." There's power in a faith that withstands suffering. Can you hear the Lord today? You guys, we've been through a lot. Some of our people in our church have been through a lot the last few weeks, haven't they? Right? And sometimes the suffering is sickness or physical suffering. Sometimes the suffering comes from outside. Sometimes the suffering comes just from the sin of people in our lives. Not even our own sins, right? But if you will hold fast to God in the midst of your suffering, he will be magnified immensely. Can you hear the Lord today? As we, each of us here, if the Lord tarries, each of us here is going to face some sort of sickness, aren't we? And we're going to face death. But if we will face it in a way of faith where we're trusting the Lord and we're magnifying him, even in the middle of our suffering, his glory will be made known and our joy will be incredibly full. Paul is reminding the people of Thessalonica here today, don't quit, don't give up. Even when things are hard, you are helping to magnify the Lord. And then Paul ends up with this very last thought this morning, that what really is our glory, what really is our joy, is people who are being redeemed by the Word of God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. Glory, glory, and joy. Paul says, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." And then look at verse 19. "For what is our hope? our joy or the crown in which we will rejoice or will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory. You are our joy. What's our glory and our joy today? Bella. Bella is glory and joy. She's got a rough life, but we're trying to reach her and love her and help her to grow in the Lord, right? Dasha is glory and joy. Leah is glory and joy, right? And then we can get a little older, right? Isaiah and Casey, we can get a little older. I shouldn't be doing the ages like that, right? Should I? Robert and John and Rick and Donna and me and Esther and Sintel and Diane and Isaac, we are glory and joy as we grow in the Lord. How awesome it will be when the Lord comes to be with people who you are a part of their redemption. Doesn't that get you even the slightest bit excited? The most important thing is people being redeemed. And if you are a part of somebody's redemption, whether it's just giving a little money so that it would go to a missionary to help reach someone, whether it's somebody in your own workplace that you prayed for and they came to Christ, whether it's your own children that you loved and prayed for and they received Jesus, when the Lord comes and they can see him with peace because they know their heart has been changed, that is your glory and your joy. Paul says, that's what it's all about. Whew. Your preacher gets so distracted. My mind gets tempted by so many different things, and I get wound up in things, and I need the scripture. I need the word of God to be active and alive in me, to push me back to say, hey, here is glory, here is joy. It's in people who are coming to Christ. Some of you may reach 100 people. Some of you may reach one. But the point is, if we are being obedient to what the Lord would have us to do, that's all he asks of us. Are you sharing the gospel? Are you living the word of God so that people can encounter glory and joy? Paul starts out in this paragraph. He says, we're going to be sometimes separated from the people that we love. And sometimes we run into hardships. Paul says, I wanted to come to you. I find it very interesting. He says, Satan blocked the way. Does that trouble you just a little bit? Satan blocked the way. And sometimes Satan does get in the way, doesn't he, right? We all know who is the greater power, right? If the Lord wants to end Satan, he can and he will end Satan. He's already said that he's going to do that. And yet we know, even from the book of Job, where we've studied so much, we see how the Lord can allow Satan to be at work for a time, right? And so even here, Paul says to the church, hey, we were coming your way, but Satan was hindering us. So we went a different way. And so he begins to speak to that truth. And wait a second here, verse 19. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown? It is those we help to grow in Christ. So again, here I'm a challenge statement for you this morning. How are you helping others grow in Christ? How are you helping other people grow in Christ? Maybe it's a friend from college, a friend from school, a neighborhood friend. Are you helping them grow in Christ? Are you drawing people closer to him? Or are you pulling them away? Right? Lord, help us that any of us would ever pull someone away from Christ, right? We would always draw people to him. How are you helping someone grow in Christ? Then the second statement this morning kind of really is the foundation for the first. How are you growing in Christ? You're probably not going to help other people grow in Christ if you're not growing. If you're not spending any time in God's word, if you're not spending time with the Lord in prayer, if you're not filling your mind with the things of God, you're not going to grow. And you're not going to be helping other people grow. And when the Lord comes, and he is coming, and that's not my words, that's his words. When the Lord comes, you're not going to be rejoicing to see him because you are not being obedient to what you need to do. Lord, let that challenge our hearts today. Are you growing in Christ? What will your glory and joy be when Jesus comes again? Have you thought about this? Can you bear with me just a little bit of almost sarcasm here? When the Lord comes again, am I going to try to impress him with my sports trivia knowledge? I don't think he's going to be too impressed, right? How about I can talk about iPads and everything I know about iPads? He's like, Travis, you have no idea what's coming. This is nothing. I could try to impress him with my relationship knowledge and how I know how to try to love and serve people. The Lord's not going to be impressed with my knowledge. He's going to be happy if my actions were obedient to his teaching. Pretty simple, right? What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commands. Again, are you guys hearing this over and over today? These are not my words I'm giving you, okay? This is what the Lord's saying. If you love me, keep my commandments. We have a lot of people today going around saying, oh, I love Jesus. But when it comes to his commandments, they're like, well, I don't know if I really want to go that far. Right? The Lord says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's going to be glory and joy that we were obedient to help other people come to Christ. When Jesus comes again, those you have helped to know him will be your glory, and not just your glory, but also your joy. You won't rejoice in how fit you are, how famous you are, but in those whom you have helped to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Again, very clear statement this morning. Do you want to be happy when Jesus comes? What a silly statement, right? Everybody does, yes? Pour your life into people and share the love of Christ with them. That's it. Today, you have opportunity. If you want to help out, you can help pack some bags, make some hot dogs. It's nothing fancy, is it? It's love. Thanks to people like Donna who had encouraged us to start this, Brother Rick who's been carrying us on so good. Other people have been giving and driving down, sharing. It's been amazing. It's engaging people, trying to share love so that we can share Christ. And we don't rescue them all. We go into the jail. You guys trust me on this. We go in and it's frustrating. We try to love and serve people and we see people that seem to come to Christ and they get out and they do a good for a little bit and then they fall back to where they were. And oh, it's just such a struggle. But every now and then somebody makes it. And we want to be there when the Lord comes back saying, hey, we gave our heart and our life to people so that they could be redeemed, they can know you. Then we'll be satisfied. We should seek to help make Christians and grow believers. And though Satan could hinder the coming of Paul, let me say this, nothing can hinder the coming of Christ. The devil has no say when Jesus comes. He will come in power and glory and might, and it is going to happen. All right, last illustration here, and we'll tie this together. This is from the Toledo Blade. This is from quite a few years back. It says, since all-night talker Larry King, some of you guys might remember Larry King on a CNN talk show, since he had heart surgery, he had received a lot of letters and gifts. No letter had affected him as much as one he received, though, on this Monday. With a Bible was the following message dated December 31st. Dear Larry, I'm so glad to hear that everything went well with your surgery. I want you to know that God was watching over you every minute, even though I know you question that. I also know that one day it will be revealed to you. My prayer is that you remain open and God will touch your life as he has touched mine. This person says, once I was a disbeliever. When I could not fill my life with basketball, I would simply substitute sex or liquid drugs or material things to feed my internal shell-like appearance. I was never satisfied. I have finally realized after 40 years that Jesus Christ is in me. He will reveal his truth to you, Larry, because he lives. It was signed Pete Maravich, one of the most famous college basketball players of all time, also played in the NBA. Pete Maravich gives an excellent example of a simple way to be a witness and to promote the gospel that we all can look forward to the coming of Christ. Let the word of God do its work. Let me just take the burden off your shoulders today. You don't have to save anybody. Do you ever want to save somebody? I want to wring their necks a few times. People that I love, why aren't you following Jesus? You're driving me crazy. That's not your job. Let the word of God do its work. You live it, you breathe it, you pray it, you share it, you serve with it. Let the word of God do its work. It's powerful, it's quick, it's alive, it's two-edged. It judges between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It teaches, it rebukes, it corrects, it trains, it instructs in righteousness. It is the word of God, not the word of men. Let the word of God do its work. And when the Lord returns, you will be filled with glory and joy in what happens through the word of God in your life. Let's stand this morning. Thank you so much for your attention today. I'm going to go play as our practice today, and I want you to take some time to pray. Maybe today the Lord is challenging you about the time that you're spending with the Word of God. Maybe he's encouraging you to change a radio station or a TV channel or to spend a little more time in the morning or in the evening or with your family in the Word of God. Would you hear the Lord speak to your heart today and say, Lord, help me be strong where you need me to be so that I can be filled with your Word. Maybe to memorize. Maybe the Lord's challenging you today to memorize more Scripture And you, as you pray, ask for the Lord for the strength to do what he would have you do there. And then on the outside of that, not only just to pray for yourself, but then pray for people in your heart today that you know need to hear the word of God. And I have so many friends at my own workplace, and I feel like I let them down somewhat in that I don't let the word of God do the speaking. And I try to make up for the word of God. And the Lord's challenging me this morning, find a way to let the word of God work. It is powerful. It is so powerful. It doesn't need my help. And you too today, would you pray for people that you love that are far from God? And pray that God will give you an opportunity to let the word of God do its work, that these people could encounter Christ and be redeemed and be changed. Let's take some time this morning to pray together.